Again, we record our sermon and we post these each week via email. If you'd like to sign up, drop me an email or Lynn at the church or our Facebook message. We can send you an audio recording each week so you can listen to driving down the road, or you can certainly access our service through our YouTube page too. So we continue to expand our virtual offerings, and we'll continue to broadcast virtually even when we go back to corporate worship tentatively on September 20th. Okay, so this scripture today, there's a lot going on, right? And let's unpack it a little bit together. Isn't that fun? And let's reflect upon some of the gifts of God's grace evident to us in this text. One thing that puzzles me in this scripture and the ministry and life of Peter is, why would Jesus have proclaimed that Peter was the rock on which he would build his church? What was it about Peter? Have you ever given consideration to that? As we know, throughout Scripture, those of us who've studied some of the Gospels, that Peter, at times, got it wrong as much as he got it right. Well, you know, that's encouraging to me, and I hope it is to you, that in spite of his shortcomings, his brokenness, his doubts, his betrayal, Christ never gave up on Peter. And even said, he is the model, the rock on which I'll build our church. Wow. I want you to consider with me then, what are some of the attributes? And these aren't exhaustive that I'm going to share with you today. But they are some of the qualities that I view that Peter brought to this role as being the leader of the church. You know, when I look back in the book of Acts, one of my favorite scriptures are books in the Bible that kind of gives a historical account of the Christian church, the beginning of the church and the growth of the church, and the experiences, the missionary experiences of Paul and those early professors of the faith, profession people of the faith. So in Acts 15, there's a beautiful transition in Peter's ministry, in his understanding what it means to practice faith in Almighty God, what it means that the future of the church will be. In that, Peter's having a nap, something I like to do. I like to take a daily siesta if I can. If I get a 15-minute nap, I'm a new man. I know I have friends and loved ones who said that's just enough to make me mad and ruin my whole day. But Peter was up on the roof of a house, and he had a nap. And in that nap, he had a dream. And he heard that this voice from heaven said, he saw these four-footed animals and coming down from heaven. He heard that voice that said, Peter, take, eat. And Peter said, by no means, Lord, these animals are unclean. And the voice from heaven, from on high, said, Peter, what I've made clean will no longer be unclean. And it was Peter's revelation, this story that he also heard in the vision, that people were coming from the Gentile region, the Italian people, Roman folks, that were wanting him to visit with a centurion soldier. At those days, the people of the Jewish faith and Gentiles, who in their mind many didn't have any faith, did not coexist. There was a separation. But it was this vision that God gave to Peter, this reminder that they were coming, that the church that Peter had been called to lead and minister would no longer be isolated to a certain group of people, but for all creation. Friends, the floodgates of heaven have been open to all, not only regardless of denomination or location or culture, but in spite of our brokenness, our unworthiness, our sinfulness, we too are invited to be part of God's church through His deliverance from our sin and His reconciliation of our soul. That's the message Peter received in Acts 15. But what it was about Peter I think that he exampled for us in this text is that Peter there in Acts 15, was one who was willing to change. Peter was one, like my friend Harold Cross, who's on here this morning, as he provided leadership, was one who sought common ground. As Harold served our nation for years as a major and worked with George Bush during the Katrina hurricane restoration, General Cross had to gather people from the left and right, Republicans and Democrats, and find common ground that would benefit all people. You see, I think that's one of the great gifts that Peter brought to our church. That's exemplified also. I told you Acts 15. Actually, I was quoting Acts 10. It is exemplified as well in Acts 15 at what was known as the Jerusalem Council, where the church was under a great debate. As in their infancy, they were wondering, what will we require of people to be part of the church, to be what we are now calling Christian? Do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to take on all the Jewish rites, all of the clean and unclean? Are there certain foods that they're separated from? Do they have to practice every one of our traditions? And in this debate, there were people on the left and right, on both sides of the opinion. And in the middle of the debate, and after Peter had listened to everyone, he said, "Brothers, let us not make it hard for these who want to be part of the church, who want to celebrate life from our Savior." You see, Peter was a person who listened to both. But most of all, friends, Peter listened for the Holy Spirit. He was open to not only search for common ground, but most importantly, to listen for God's still small voice, as the psalmist describes our Lord, to speak life and guidance into us. Those are some of the attributes, surely, that Jesus had in mind as he sought out Peter to be the rock of his church, that one, he was willing to change. To be willing to change, we have to have humility, don't we? We can't think that we have all the answers. As the church, as my position politically, theologically, I have to have an openness to listen to those from whom even I disagree. And we don't have to agree with them, but we have to love everybody. That's what it means to be the church. I think that's the nature that Peter brought to his leadership. He was willing to change. He was willing to listen. And most of all, to surrender to the Holy Spirit. But you know, I think there's one other example that Scripture gives us that strengthened Jesus' commitment and confidence in Peter to be the rock of the church. It's often overlooked, and it's kind of subtle in Scripture. It's in John 21. I encourage you to go back and read that sometime, where Jesus has been crucified. And after the crucifixion, this beautiful passage and confusing passage told by John says that Peter had gathered on the Sea of Galilee with his friends, all of these who'd been disciples of Jesus. And in the midst of that, before Jesus comes and cooks breakfast with them, serves them fish on the bank of the Sea of Galilee, that's a whole sermon itself. Who eats fish for breakfast, right? But anyway, they were on the Sea of Galilee. And inspiring before that, here's what Peter said. Go back and look. Peter said to his friends, to those former disciples, "I'm going fishing." And they said, "We will go with you." You see, the important thing in that transition in Peter's life and ministry, he wasn't just going out to catch a few fish on the lake. He was saying, perhaps many scholars believe, "I'm going back to my old profession. We had hope that Jesus would be the Messiah, but we see that our vision for restoration of Jewish people and all people failed because our hope for the Savior has been crucified." Peter said, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my old life. Our ministry has ended. Perhaps that was his motive. But just as intriguing and understanding for us that Peter would waver in his faith was that the other disciples said to him, we will go with you. You see, Peter, I think, friends, perhaps more than any other quality was called by Jesus to be the rock of the church because he was a leader. He was one who others would follow. He was one who influenced those around him. Just as he said, I'm going back, they were willing to journey with him. Friends, that is the power and importance of leadership in our nation, in our churches, in our schools, in our communities, in our professions. Those who lead rightly can positively influence multitudes of people beyond themselves by not only inspiring followers, but also equipping other leaders. You see, Peter was the model for leadership that Jesus told to build his church. You know, in a couple of weeks, I've shared with some of you, we have a new ministry at Memphis Theological Seminary called Sunday Morning Seminary. It's been a great outreach for the seminary to minister to churches in this time of pandemic when we can't go to Sunday school and many of us are still not worshiping corporately together. This outreach has been going on for 3 months, so you can go onto our website and find those previous recorded courses. There's a 4-week course on the Gospel of Mark, one on worship in the time of pandemic. I'll be leading one, is what I'm transitioning to, in the month of September, and the title of that course is going to be Biblical Leadership in Times of Crisis. You see, I'm preluding that to you today to say that one of the great gifts for the church to our world is to provide leadership for people searching direction. How to deal with grief, how to deal with challenges, transitions professionally, family hardships, relationships that are broken, friend. That is our commission as the church, as Jesus instituted Peter. He's still calling us today as the church to lead people, people who God loves. Who does God love? All of creation. So I hope you'll join me for that broadcast. Now, finally, I want to segue just a moment. We've got a few more minutes here today. I want to segue to the other portion of this text today. Not only is this scripture about Peter being the rock of the church, but most importantly, friends, this scripture is about Christ being the foundation of the church. You see, Peter was the rock on which Jesus would build the church, but Jesus was the very church that the rock was even placed on, the foundation that was immovable and was everlasting. See, in this text, we hear where Jesus is described by Peter as the Messiah. And once again, even as we said, Peter got it wrong as much as he got it right. As Jesus celebrated Peter for saying, yes, Peter, you're right. You're going to be the rock because this has been revealed to you from heaven. Then in the very next verses we didn't read today, after verse 20, Jesus goes on to say, but here's the deal, guys. For me to be the Messiah, for me to be the Savior of our Jewish faith, for me to be the Savior of all creation, here's the rub. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be murdered. And I'm going to give my life so all creation has an opportunity to live forever. And in response to that, Peter said, "By no means, Lord." Right? Many of us are familiar with that passage. "That can't be, Lord." And Jesus, just after making Peter the rock of the church, said, "Get thou behind me, Satan. Peter, you are being a stumbling block now." You see, here's a message for us today too, friends. Yes, we are the church. We're called to be leaders in our world. But the most important aspect of leadership that we can practice in our world is to first and foremost, before we try to lead, we must follow. Follow the nature of our Lord. Follow His example of love and embracing all people, even those we don't agree with at times. We don't have to water down our opinions in any way, our internal core beliefs, but can't we strive to love others with the same grace and forgiveness that Almighty God has given to us? Friends, that's the hope for our world, for our nation, for our church. Jesus says in our text, He affirms Peter's belief that He is the Messiah. But as Peter is confused about what it means to be the Messiah, that Jesus must die, the early believers, the early disciples, were also confused on what the Messiah was. They thought that the Messiah was simply limited to restoring the Jewish people, to kicking Rome out. It was more of a political restoration, a cultural restoration. So they couldn't envision a wounded Messiah, a suffering servant. They viewed the Messiah, as many dictionary terms describe that word, as one who is not only a savior, but a deliverer of a certain group of people. Their view lined up more with the Messiah prior to the Messiah coming as being a deliverer for their people. But Jesus, our Lord, had other plans. He was going to be the deliverer for all creation, and not just a temporary deliverance, but a deliverance into the glorious reign of God forever. That was the Messiah. There's a beautiful story about the life of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom grew up, she was born in the late 1800s, in the family of a watchmaker. And during the war, World War II, when Adolf Hitler instituted the concentration camps, many of the Jewish people, as we know, tragically saw their lives and families destroyed. Corrie ten Boom, was a Danish Christian, and their family took in those of the different faith, the Jewish faith, loving them in the name of Christ and providing them protection in hiding until the war was over. After their ministry was discovered and Corrie herself was placed in a concentration camp for some time, she eventually was delivered from that and she began her own ministry of speaking the life of Christ to those around her. It's been attributed to Corrie once, the story of a watchmaker who someone came into their shop once wanting their watch repaired. Her father, she said, was the greatest watch repairer that there was in the whole land, but this one watch he couldn't repair. Instead, his advice to the person seeking restoration was to send this specific watch back to the one who made it. With that imagery, Corrie ten Boom, a watch repairer herself, said, "My dear friends, we are those like that watch who've been made by a creator from on high. And ultimately, we can't be fixed or repaired by anyone on this earth. No, we too have to surrender and give our life back to the one who made us and can restore us. For he is the great watchmaker on high that will never leave us or forsake us. Friends, that's the promise of our Messiah. I invite you to reclaim or claim for the first time the life-giving love in our Savior Jesus Christ. Beginning your journey with Him today as your Lord and Savior, or renewing that walk for a life filled with joy, even as we prepare for that heavenly realm where God's love never ends. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for life in you. We are grateful that you came into this earth, and not only did you commission your church, but you made your church possible by being the very foundation of life. You became Messiah, O God, for us, for all who trust in you, by simply crying out that, God, I need you to deliver me. I, like a broken watch, want to be given back to the one who made us, who can restore us, who can make us whole. Even as we pray and celebrate life in you, God, we are grateful that you journey with us through every challenge in life. For friends and family members, we lift up now the prayers of the people. We pray collectively as your church right now for every person that's been mentioned here today. Not only do we pray for those that are mentioned, but those that are unmentioned. We pray for every one of us together right now, with one another and for one another, whether the separation or sin or sickness is physical, spiritual, mental, emotional, relational, or professional. God, would you pour forth your miracles of grace into the lives of each of these that pray out to you. Guide us with your Spirit, O God. May our heart's desires, when they can be in accordance with your holy will, may they bear forth fruits that'll be pleasing to you, reflective of your light and love. We pray for your church universal, regardless of denomination, whether they be Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, Catholic, Episcopal, wherever your love is practiced and proclaimed, will you inspire and empower your church to lead in our world. We pray for our nation. We lift up our president, our Senate, our Congress, the Supreme Court. We pray for our military, those who put themselves in harm's way, that we may have the gifts of liberty and freedom. We lift up our state, our county, our city governing bodies, any who hold authority in public office, God. Will you guide them with your Spirit, O God, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly in your ways. We pray for those that are closest to us, our family members, those you've entrusted us to minister to first and foremost. We pray for those that we're furthest from, those from whom we're estranged, perhaps even our enemies. Will you bring healing in every way you can in our relationship, our opinions of one another? And God, we pray for ourselves. As individuals, may we let our light shine so that the darkness of this world will be overcome through your love. And now we end our prayer together by saying the words you taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now, friends, I offer you One of the great gifts of my pastoral office, God's holy blessing for us. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance, His gaze upon you, and give you peace now and forever. Amen.